Your Bibles, Hebrews chapter number 11 tonight, if we could please. Hebrews chapter number 11. Moses is one of the greatest and most revered individuals in Israel's history. And of course, the world's history for that matter. One of the most prominent individuals in the Bible. He's mentioned more times in the New Testament than any other Old Testament individual. Matter of fact, there was no prophet like him in Israel. He performed signs and wonders. He faithfully proclaimed God's truth. He saw firsthand the glory of God. And the Bible said that God spoke to him face to face as a man would his friend. He was a great man of faith. And you find that he's enshrined in Hebrews Hall of Faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, we looked at the first part of his life last Sunday night. We're going to finish that up this week. Now, I want to help you just for a moment as verses 23 through 29 really tell the story of his life. They outline the three periods of Moses' life. They're divided into 40 years each. He lived 120 years. He's the only person that was buried by God himself. There's no record, no geographical location known to man. Now, there is a burial site, but nobody knows where it is. God secretly buried him. And we find that Moses there on the mountain, that was when he gave up his life and he went to heaven and God buried him. And the Bible said there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses. And so he was a great man. First of all, verse number 23, you have, and if you want to write out beside of it, the years of preparation. That would be when he was born into the home of Amram and Jochebed, placed in the ark there in the bulrushes. He there was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, grew up in the royal courts of Egypt. He was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. Matter of fact, he got one of the greatest educations in all of the world, freely paid for, and probably one of the most educated men of his day. He was a man mighty in word and in deeds, and so he was a man of stature. Those were years of preparation. Verses 24 through 26, you could write down isolation. Because it's at this point that Moses is going to make a decision that will lead to him being on the backside of the desert. It's there that he followed the sheep as a shepherd and kept Jethro, his father-in-law's sheep. It was there that he met God. He beheld his glory. It was there that God grew him and prepared him to become the deliverer of Israel. When you come to verses 27 through 29, it is what we would understand as the last 40 years of his life, the years of validation. All right? And here it is. He's the deliverer. He's the emancipator of the nation of Israel. He leads them out of Egypt to the threshold of the promised land. And so we find him in the years of what we would understand as validation. Let me help you understand that verse 27, a little bit later in our message, has to do with the last 40 years of his life, not the second 40 years. All right, this is not when he fled into the wilderness when he killed the Egyptian. This is when he left Egypt at the Exodus. And I'm going to share with you why I believe that. Somebody said that the life of Moses divided into three distinct periods. We shared that, 40 years each. Herbert Lockyer said in the first 40 years he's in the palace of Pharaoh. He learned to be a somebody. Then the next 40 years he's in the wilderness, in the desert, and there he learned to be a nobody. And then the final 40 years of his life during the time of Exodus, he learned that God was for everybody. Aren't you glad that God's for you tonight? Isn't that a blessing? And God wants to grow our faith. Let's begin reading tonight, verse number 23. Moses the Emancipator. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying or determining to do were drowned. Moses, the emancipator. Let me share with you tonight some thoughts about this man, Moses. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray the Spirit of God will illumine our hearts and minds. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand something tonight of the faith of Moses. Lord, it wasn't Moses, it was you. And Lord, his faith in you that made him the servant of God that he was. And what you did for Moses, Lord, in his day, so far as faith concerned, you want to do in our day. You want to teach us to trust you, to learn of you, Lord, to walk with you, Lord, to serve you, to let you not only work in us, but through us to your glory. And Father, I pray you will teach us truths tonight that will make an eternal difference in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Notice, first of all, we saw a daring faith, but it wasn't Moses' faith. It was that of his parents. We saw that in verse number 24. By faith, Moses, and he's passive at this time. Moses didn't exercise any faith. His mom and dad, Amram and Jochebed, did. When he was, the Bible said that when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents. And so it talks about the daring faith. They were a couple that dared to believe God for the life of their son. You remember the decree of Pharaoh was that all male babies were to be cast into the Nile. It was a policy of infanticide. And they realized the potential that was in Moses' life. They recognized that their son was a gift from God. Let me just tell you that every child is a gift from God. Listen, your child tonight is God's gift to you. And God wants you to raise that child like Amram and Jochebed did for to raise your child for God, like Amram and Jochebed did. And they dared to believe God. They had a conviction about life. They were not willing to obey the king's commandment. They were not willing to take the life of their child. They had a conviction of life. In church, let me tell you, in this day, we need to have a conviction of life. A conviction of life. And I'm just going to tell you, friend, listen, we ought to always, always, always choose life, because that's God's plan and God's desire. And then we realize faith's conclusion. Because they were people of conviction, they believed in that life was given by God, and they obeyed the Lord in that area. It came to the conclusion they couldn't take the life of their son, so they had hid it 3 months. And when they couldn't hide him, then they placed him in the river. And then faith's courage. They chose to do what was right rather than what was wrong. And folks, let me just tell you, we need a generation of Christians who will by faith do right. Do right. Listen, we need to get away from a day of pragmatism and excusing actions that are less than biblical in our lives, and determine that we're going to be a people who does right in the eyes of God. And Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to always say, do right though the stars may fall. Just do right. And let's be a people who does right. Now let me give you four things real quickly that faith led Moses' parents to do, that it ought to lead you to do as a parent tonight if you're a parent. First of all, they saw their child's potential. Can I help you to understand tonight that your child has potential for God? Only God knows what He can do through the life of your child. Don't ever underestimate how God may want to use your child. Don't get in the way of that. Listen, can I tell you, your desires for your child ought to be God's desires. His desires ought to be your desires. Does that make sense, what I'm trying to say? And understand that so often we want to set goals for our life, for the lives of our children, that really are not born of faith and prayer and plan. They're the same goals the world has for their children. And listen, nothing wrong with having a home. Nothing wrong with having a career. Nothing wrong with any of these things. But let me just tell you, the greatest thing that you can lead your child to do is to realize the potential they have for God, and to do God's will for their lives. Listen, it didn't matter to me whether or not my children were called into ministry or not. That's up to God. Listen, I just wanted them to do God's will. And if they did God's will, then you know what? That was a satisfaction to my heart as their parent. And I believe that ought to be true of any parent tonight. Amen? And so, number one, see the potential and then build that potential. And rear your child for God, your teenager for God. Set your sail toward heaven so that your children can follow in that direction. Number two, they sought His protection. Let me tell you this, determine to protect your child. Ask God to give you the discernment as a parent to make right decisions to protect your child from the dangers in our society. And we ought to have some wisdom in that area. Listen, every parent ought to spend time in the book of Proverbs. And to study the book of Proverbs and to ask God for wisdom as a parent and to be able to discern the times that we live in and those things that can be detrimental to our children and just determine that you're going to protect your child. And listen, sometimes when the world is saying yes, that means you have to say no. And that means sometimes when the world says no, you need to say yes. And to take a stand for God. And to do it lovingly and compassionately and biblically in the life of your child. Number three, get this, they sacrifice their personal ambitions. Do you know that the moment God gave you children, their welfare became more important than your welfare? You know what? There's a lot of marriages that would still be together if parents understood that fact. That the welfare of my child supersedes my own perceived happiness as an individual. I have a responsibility that's been given to me by God to be a parent and to raise my child and to lead my family. Now listen, that doesn't mean that I need to elevate the parent-child relationship above the husband and wife relationship. But what it does mean is this, that I need to protect and secure and grow my marriage so that I can create, or you can create, a home environment in which that child senses security. They sense a belonging. They sense a place of safety in their life, an atmosphere where, listen, our homes ought to be a haven from this world. It ought not be a battleground that our children have to be endure. You know what I'm saying? And we need to determine that, listen, the outcome of my child's life is more important than me and what I want. And so there's times that we have to sacrifice our own personal desires and ambitions on the altar of our children's welfare. We need to understand that tonight. I've told my daughter many times that my bass boat is in her mouth. Not that she ate it. It's just what the dentist costed. You know what I'm saying? When she was young, it was just one of those necessary things. And I've told her many times. And I'm just being a joke there. But the reality of it is that too often parents are living for their own happiness rather than the benefit of their children. And we need to recognize the priorities of life. Listen, let me tell you. Let me talk to you about priorities. If we don't get anywhere else tonight, this stuff's important. All right? And let me talk to you about priorities for a minute, okay? God made me a man, and I ought to be what God made me. Amen? Amen? He gave me a wife, all right? And so that makes me a husband, and I have a responsibility to my wife. It's not my happiness, but her happiness I need to be concerned about. All right? And that's true of every spouse. That your goal is to bring happiness and satisfaction and meet the needs of your mate. That's what it's called, the ministry of marriage. It's what it's called. God has given me a ministry to minister to my wife. Not a perfect husband. I fail many times. But at the same time, I recognize my responsibility before God. Number three, God gave me children that made me a father. I have a responsibility to my children. To pray for them, love them, discipline them, influence them, guide them. And of course, now that they're adults, it's the role of an influencer to be an example in their life, to help them go forward in their lives for God to make good choices as adults in their life. And so wherever stage you're in, there is a responsibility that God gives you, and that's a priority. And we need to recognize that. That comes before my fun. All right? And then let me give you something else. God called me to preach, and He gave me a church that made me a pastor. But did you see the order of priority? I'm a Christian, then I'm a husband, then I'm a father, and then I'm a pastor. And then somewhere on down the line is where I come into the picture. And you know what? When we get our priorities right and we have our priorities aligned with heaven, it brings about satisfaction and joy and fulfillment on earth. And so we need to recognize they sacrificed their own personal ambitions for their children. Number four, they surrendered Him to God. There came a point in their lives where they said, okay, we're going to hide Him. They reached a point where it was no longer what they could do. It didn't take about 3 months. And they said, wait a minute, God. Now, I'm not saying that God wants you to build an ark and put your child in the Nile River where there's crocodiles. I'm not saying that at all. But imagine that they, under the decision and the situation that they were in, they had to make the ultimate surrender of their son to God. They placed him where they were completely, their hands were off the life of their son. He was completely given over to God at that moment and His providence in his life. And listen, what I'm trying to say is there comes a point when we have to recognize as parents that I need to pull my hands off in the sense of that it's not my ambition, my desire, my goals, but I surrender them up to God so that it's God's desires, God's goals, God's direction in their life, and I'm giving them completely and totally to God. By the way, just want to remind you, they're His anyway. And what I mean by that is that God is the giver of life. It is God who has given you the child. And therefore we recognize that ultimately our children belong to God. They don't belong to the state of North Carolina. They belong to God. And God's given them to me for a period of time. And entrusted them to me for a period of time, or your child to you for a period of time, that we might surrender them to Him, that He might accomplish His will and His desires and His goals in their lives. And boy, I tell you, what faith and what wisdom and what priority they dared to believe God. And I can just challenge some parents tonight, dare to believe God in the lives of your children and see what God will do in their lives. Amen? Number two, there was a deciding faith. You see, there was a daring faith in their parents. They dared to believe God. When you come to verse 24, it rubbed off on Moses. He decided to believe God. Did you see that? Look at verse number 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I don't believe there was ever a time in his life that he wasn't thankful that he had been rescued from the Nile. I believe he had a grateful heart, but he recognized the providence of God in his life. He recognized the purposes of God in his life. And I believe it gave him an inkling to the plan of God for his life. And so there come a point where he said, listen, I'm grateful that there was a time in your life that you rescued me, but I want to recognize something. I'm not going to follow after this direction and your desires for my life. I'm going to decide for God. And I'm going to follow this direction in my life. Notice he went on to say, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And let me mention what that means. He refused the royalty and the benefits and the privilege that could easily have been his as the adopted daughter of Pharaoh. That's what he's saying. Verse number 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And so you're going to find that the faith of Moses' parents rubbed off on Moses. And mom and dad, the best thing that you and I need to pray for is that our faith rubs off on our children. In the short time that Moses was in the home of Amram and Jochebed, they instilled in him some things that all the learning of Egypt couldn't get out of him. They placed something in him that the false philosophies and the false gods and the false religions of Egypt could not overcome. You realize there's going to be a time that you're going to send your children out into the world. I don't care whether Christian school, homeschool, public school, doesn't matter. Going to come a day, you're going to send them out into the world. There's going to come a day they're not going to be in your home. I want to prepare them for that day. I want to instill something in them that the philosophies and the wisdom of this world can't overcome. And that begins with seeing the reality of God in us. Amen? And notice, they told him, no doubt, of the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. They told him of their homeland in Canaan. The promises of Messiah, the coming redeeming, the coming kingdom. All of these things, I believe, they instilled in Moses at a very early age. And despite being a part of the royal family, despite being immersed in Egyptian culture and all the glories of Egypt before him, Moses never became an Egyptian. He might have looked like one on the outside, but he wasn't one on the inside. And notice the Bible said he made a decision. There was a point in his life when he made a decisive decision from which there was no turning back. It was a deciding faith. And I believe when we dare to believe God, it can lead to a decision in the lives of our children to believe God. And listen, Sunday school teacher, God's given you a responsibility. Children's church worker, God has given you a responsibility. Team worker, God has given you a responsibility. Teacher, God. Mom, Dad, God. Listen, this church, God has given us responsibility to invest in the lives of children that God might raise up a godly seed in our day to make a difference for Him. Now let me give you four verbs that outline Moses' decision, because I believe it'll help us in our decision making. Number one, he refused. Can I tell you, this might be the loudest no in all the world. When the day came at the age of 40 that Moses had reached a point where it was the glories and the riches of royalty in Egypt and the tantalizing delicacies of what Egypt had to offer, there came a time in his life he looked at the world and said no. Can I just say something to every teenager and young adult in our room? And I know most of our teenagers are going to camp right now, but that doesn't mean all of them have. And we have some right here that are in the service tonight. And can I make a challenge to you tonight? There's going to come a time in your life you're going to have a resounding no. You're going to have to make a decisive decision whether you're going to be like your friends, whether you're going to be like the world, whether you're going to go the world's direction and live the world's philosophies and the world's mindset and the world's fashion and the world's glamour, or you're going to live for God. And that's a decision that nobody can make for you. And see, we get the idea that they're making it in college. Can I tell you, really, the truth is, they're gone long before they ever get to college, Mom and Dad. They're making these decisions as juniors and junior hires. They're already beginning to make decisions, and that's why we need to be serious about our faith, and that's why we need to be serious about our walk with God, and that's why they need to see a reality of God in this place so that that God becomes real to them. And because there's going to come after time. And let me just tell you, the adults in our life as Christians, you know this. There's times there needs to be a resounding no in our lives. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go here. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to involve myself in this. And it takes some courage and some daring and some conviction. That word refusing means to deny. It means to disown. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm disowning everything that Egypt has to offer, and I'm embracing everything that God has to offer. Look at verse number 25. He refused, but then notice he chose. And I'm going to come to that here in a minute. There he chose. So that's number two. There's a refusing and there is a choosing. He said no to the world and he says yes to God. That word, and it's very interesting, the word choosing in verse 25 means to prefer. It means to elevate something above another. It has the idea of taking something. All right? And so in this moment, he disowned all that was his in Egypt to own everything that God had for him. Notice what it was. The Bible said, suffer affliction with the people of God. Let me tell you what that suffer affliction means, to experience bad with. That's what it means. To experience bad. He gave up the good times for the bad times as far as the world would see it. The world would show you a beach campfire with a Corona bottle and or a Miller High Life and the slogan, it doesn't get any better than this. And I'm going to talk about that in just a moment, about the outcome of that. But at that moment, it looks good and tantalizing and inviting. The world makes what it has to offer very attractive. And it makes it look more fun and more exciting than what God has to offer. And the world would see that as good, and they'd see what we're doing here tonight as bad. No fun, no excitement. I think it's been pretty exciting in here tonight myself. But they don't see that. No, to them, what they do is fun, what they do is good, what we do is bad. And Moses said, wait a minute. I'm not going to have the good of Egypt. I'm going to experience the bad with the people of God. And let me just tell you the difference for Moses. All right, wasn't the difference between just saying no to a dance or no to a party or no to this or no to that. It wasn't that at all. He was saying no to the comforts of a palace. An elitism that was only known to Pharaoh and the royal family and the priesthood. There wasn't a middle class in Egypt. You were either Pharaoh and in the elite aristocracy, or you were dirt poor, or you were a slave like the Hebrews. There was no in between. And he said, you know what? I'm giving up all the elitism, the aristocracy, and the greatness of Egypt, and I'm going to go down here and I'm going to be a slave. That's what he said. And you know what? Probably, even in our own minds, we can't even imagine the choice that he made. We can't even comprehend it. There are questions. Some people believe that Moses actually went to the slime pits. I have no idea. It gives an indication that he joined his people, though, doesn't it? That he said no, and he said, Pharaoh, I appreciate everything you have to offer, but I'm going to go down here and I'm going to get here in the slime pit and I'm going to walk around with my people and we're going to make some bricks and build a city. And instead of you being your son, I'm going to be God's slave. And let me tell you, only the eye of faith can see the blessing and the benefit of God's slave. Human eyes and human thought and human wisdom can't comprehend it. They're blind to it. Notice what was in the decision, verse 25. He's choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. In that verse, we can talk about the pleasures that sin has to offer. I think this took just a step further in this particular verse. I believe it was more than just the temptations, the immoral allurements that was there. I believe it involved all the worldly, carnal, sinful pleasures of Egypt. All of that, the delicacies of it. Because for him to become the son of Pharaoh was to embrace everything that Egypt was and was to renounce everything that God was. Do you see the difference in the decision here? There wasn't any middle ground. And he realized that whatever he got in Pharaoh's palace was just going to last this lifetime. It was just temporary. And we need to remind ourselves that whatever we get in this world is just temporary. That's it. We must realize that everything that we have of this world will one day burn. It's only experienced for the moment. But what God offers lasts forever. And Moses waited out. Let me bring you to the next point, okay? Let me just share this with you. His decision defied logic. It made no sense to the world. He was crazy so far as the world was concerned to give up everything Egypt had to offer to suffer with a bunch of slaves. Now let me show you the difference in Joseph's faith. Joseph, his faith led him from the pit to the palace. Moses' faith led him from the palace to the pit. We like the pit to the palace. What we don't like is palace to the pit. That's what we don't like. We like to spend a lot of our time in these individuals and these victories. But you know what you haven't got down to yet? Look down at others that are in God's hall of faith. Look what he says in verse 36. Would you just look at it real quickly? And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sown asunder. They were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. But look at verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all having obtained a good report. We like the faith of Abraham and the faith of Moses and the faith of Joseph. But what about these? Do you realize that there are Christians, our brothers and sisters, they're living verses 37 through 39, tonight. They're in prisons. They're being tortured. Their goods confiscated. They're living in imprisonment, fear. Do you realize that if something doesn't change in the dynamic of the Middle East, that there may come a day that there are no Christians there? That they'll have all have either been killed, martyred, or they will have abandoned that area of the world. They're migrating in droves. It's interesting how our nation embraces the Muslim refugee but leaves the Christian refugee there to suffer persecution and death. Our world's so upside down. Look at number three, the third verb, verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. That word esteeming means to account. It means to balance one against another. Here's how we would say it, weighing the pros against the cons. That means that Moses didn't make a shallow, knee-jerk decision driven by his emotions. It was a calm, deliberate, thought-out choice. He put the pros of Egypt on one side and the cons of the choice of going to suffer affliction of the people of God on the other. And he said the cons outweigh the pros. Because that's the way the world would see it. The world says, you're a loser. Moses said, no, I'm a winner. I'm just going to go suffer affliction of the people of God because what God's offering me here is but for a moment. Everything Pharaoh, the god of this world, has to offer me, it ain't going to last. I've already lived that. I've already seen it. It ain't going to last. It'll satisfy. He said, but everything God's got to offer me down here, he said, for a moment it's affliction. It's bad. It's not good. But it's just going to be a moment because I've got an eternity with the pleasures of God. He began to look with the eye of faith beyond what this world, what we could see, to what only faith can see. He looked beyond the seen to the unseen. And I'm just going to tell you that for the unsaved and for the carnal Christian, that is blind to them. They can't even comprehend it. It doesn't even enter into their thought processes. They can't even fathom it. It's only with the spiritual eye that we can go beyond the seen to the unseen and see what we really have out there. Notice that word reproach. Look what it offered. He said, esteeming the reproach of Christ. You see, Israel at that moment was the chosen seed through which Messiah would come. Satan has sought to enslave them and exterminate them through Pharaoh and that Egyptian society. When he could not assimilate them, I'm now going to destroy them. That was his mindset. They were reproached by the world. And Hebrew was an abomination to an Egyptian at that point. And he says, you know what? I think I'm going to take the reproach of Messiah. And I'm just going to tell you, Christian, we're living in a day when it's no longer popular to be a Christian. Oh, we live still in the remnants of the Bible Belt. The Bible Belt's not what we think it one time was. What it one time was is not what it is today. We have to recognize that. Our churches are dying around us. Faith is waning. Do you know that churches... And we get in a bubble if we're not careful and we fail to realize that there are churches around us that they are just a decade or two from boarding up the doors because there's no young people, no young adults, no young families, no... You are in the minority tonight. If you lived in some larger metropolitan areas where there was not as many Christians as there are in Stokes County and Surrey County and Forsyth County and places like that, you would feel a little more pressure than what you feel for being a godly Christian. I had never, when I went to Washington State, I went out door-to-door knocking with Brother Lawson. I could not fathom the resistance he experienced. I'll never forget, we were knocking doors. Here, you know, somebody might tell you get off their property or shut the door in your face or don't give me that or may sneer at you. But usually we'll hand out thousands of invitations in the surrounding communities, and we might get two or three people to call in with a little bit of grump and grouch and gripe about it. I watched him knocking doors, and I seen a fella come by, and I'm honest, I wanted to cower. That man unloaded. I was far enough away from him that I couldn't get in on what was happening. He unloaded on Brother Lawson in a way I've never seen it in my life. He left, and Brother Terry handling it really well. He left and then came back for more. Told him he hoped he got locked up for what he was doing. Couldn't imagine that he was peddling this stuff in his community. See, we can't even fathom that. We don't understand it. But there may come a day, and we're going to have to decide whether we want to be reproached or whether we're going to be applauded. But I can promise you this. If you choose to please God, it doesn't matter who you displease. But if you displease God, it doesn't matter who you and I do please. Then notice verse 26, looking. Do you see the four verbs? Choosing, refusing, choosing. No, yes. He esteemed. He made a decision based on fact, understanding the weight of the decision. He realized one was temporary, the other eternal. And notice verse 26, looking. Now that word is not in your verse, but yet the truth of it is. Look at the latter part of verse 26. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That's pretty powerful. That word respect means to look. There's where our word looking is coming from. It means to look from one thing to another thing. And with the eye of faith, Moses looked away from what he could see with the natural eye and looked to what he couldn't see with his spiritual eye. And when you and I begin to walk with God and our faith begins to grow, what God is doing is He's elevating our vision to where we look away from what we can see with the natural eye to what we can't see. Looking away from what we can see with the natural eye to what we can only see with the spiritual eye, the eye of faith. Let me give you a number. Not only was there a daring faith, they dared to believe. Not only was there a deciding faith, came a time in his life he made a decision for God. And the reality of it is that was an initial decision. This was the Romans 12, 1 and 2 of Moses' life. It led to him slaying the Egyptian and the years of isolation in the wilderness. He had a right, faith. He just, in his zeal, carried out some wrong things. Slayed the Egyptian. Didn't realize he tried to do it in his strength rather than God's. God hadn't grown him yet. There's 40 years of growing him and preparing him to send him back to Egypt. You come to verse 27, you're at the end of that 40 years. Moses is now 80. And we're at a delivering faith. Okay? So the decisions he made as a middle-aged young man in that day comes to fruition. All that God's wanting to do in his life comes to fruition in verse 27. This years of validation, the delivering faith. Look at verse 27. By faith he forsook. That means to abandon. There's a question. You can read commentary for commentary, commentary. And many of them will say that this equates it with the time that he fled into the wilderness. But let me tell you why I don't believe that's true. Because that event was marked by fear and not by faith. Moses made a decision by faith, but he fled in fear. Okay? That's not what's happening here. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. I believe it's here he's talking about the Exodus when he, as God's man, walks into Pharaoh. He fled from the Pharaoh that sought his life. Are you following me? He now goes back into Egypt. Here's the most powerful man in the world. And here he comes, ramrod straight, walking in there in the garbs of a shepherd, disdained, looked down upon, reproached, ridiculed, an abomination to that Egyptian aristocracy. And he said, "Thus saith the God of Israel, let my people go." That's what it's talking about here. There's a different Moses standing before that Pharaoh. That was 40 years of isolation. That's what he'd done in his life of walking with God, learning God, obeying God, growing in God, understanding God. I'm just going to cut to the chase. When you bow before God, you can stand before any man. Israel didn't flee like a bunch of slaves running for their lives. They were defiant. The Bible said they went out with a high hand. They marched out in victory. Notice the secret to Moses' boldness and power. Look what he said, what the Bible says. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, the most powerful man in the world. For he endured what sustained him. During that encounter with Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt, notice the Bible said, is seeing him who is invisible. He looked beyond that God, the God of this world, to the God of the universe. And he said, you know what? You're nothing compared to my God. I'm not afraid of you. Amen. When you and I have a healthy fear and faith in the living God, we don't fear the things of this world. Let me just share with you two thoughts and I'm going to finish up. Verse 28, in this delivering faith, because they walked out of Egypt. And you can go to Exodus and read the story of the encounter, the record of Moses' encounter with the gods of Egypt. And there, God, through Moses, laid waste to the nation of Egypt and led Israel out. And all of that led, first of all, verse 28, and if you want to jot this down, to an indomitable faith. An indomitable faith. You see, in simple faith, Moses and the Israelites are going to kill the Passover lamb. Look what the Bible said. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. This was the 10th plague. God said, I'm going to send one plague more. He said, and Pharaoh is going to let you go. He said, I'm going to kill the firstborn in Egypt. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to take a perfect lamb and I want you to kill it. I want you to take its blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel over that door. And he said, when I come through every door that I see the blood applied, I'm going to pass over. He said, and you'll be safe from the destroyer. And in faith, Israel killed the Passover. They sprinkled the blood. That night as the cry went up in Egypt, the firstborn from the palace all the way down to the slaves. The firstborn of every beast died. But in the nation of Israel where the blood applied, God passed over every home. It was a night of redemption. It was a night of salvation. It was a night that God redeemed His people unto Himself and He brought them out in freedom and power. And you know what? Moses never forgot that night and what God did for Israel. He never got over it. Matter of fact, do you realize tonight that we still, as Christians, recognize that the Passover has been fulfilled in Christ, and every time we observe the Lord's Supper, it is a reminder that when He sees the blood, He'll pass over. And friend, can I tell you, Moses never forgot. It sustained him through the wilderness. It was what empowered him. It was his recognition that God always keeps His Word. It was an eternal reminder of His grace and His mercy and His goodness that sustained him in those long years in the wilderness. Moses never got over what God had done for him. And I believe why some Christians become weak and worldly in their lives is because they've gotten over what God's done for them. Christian, never lose sight of what God's done for you. I don't care if you're 4 or 5, whether you're 15 or 20, 40 or 50, 60 or 80. Well, never get over what God's done in our life to save and redeem people like us. Where we were, where He's brought us to, that He set us free, that we're the... You know what's interesting? We call ourselves sinners saved by grace. You know what? Well, the moment you get saved, God never calls you a sinner again. God never calls you that. He says you're a son. You're a servant. You're a sheep. You're a soldier. There's a message just in that itself. Listen, Christian, let's live to who we are. Let's live to our position. I'm not a sinner anymore. Now, I realize I've got a sinful nature, but in the eyes of God, that's not what I am. I'm His son and ought to live like it. Amen? Don't ever get over what God's done. Listen, if we'll realize we're the sons of God and the daughters of God, it'll keep us out of the world. Don't ever get over that. And then this is the last one. There was an unshakable faith. You know what happens in verse 29 is they've left Egypt and they run into a cul-de-sac, got mountains on either side of them, Red Sea in front of them, and the Egyptian army behind them. They cried out in fear. And God said, Moses, I want you to go up here and I want you to stand and I want you to hold the rod over the Red Sea. And you know what happened that night? God caused the waters. The Bible said with the blast of His nostrils, He backed up the Red Sea. It congealed into a wall of jello seawater, so to speak. It's like gelatin. It's like a wall on either side of them. Dry ground in the middle. And they walked across probably 50,000 abreast. So then 24 hours, 2 to 4 million people walked across the expanse of the Red Sea, kicking up dust. You know what? It created an unshakable faith. Moses didn't bite his fingernails when there was nothing to eat and there was no water to drink. The people might have cried out, but Moses, he knew that the God that had delivered them from Egypt and the God that had delivered them through the Red Sea would be the God that would sustain them through the wilderness. It was an unshakable faith. I just want to just remind us tonight, there's nothing too hard for our God. Christian, you and I are going to go through some times in our lives when, like Israel, we can't see our way through. This is going to get us. Can I remind you, nothing's too hard for the Lord? Can I remind you that you're more than a conqueror through Him that loved us? Remind us what Moses learned, that God takes a somebody and teaches us that we're a nobody in order to show us that He's for everybody. And if God's for you, who can be against you? The worst that this world can do is take our lives. That's the worst it can do. That's it. That's the worst. There's all of heaven before us. An eternity with the pleasures and the goodness of God. No wonder Paul said, and Brother Vern's preaching on this on Wednesday night when I was listening to the live stream. No wonder Paul said, in those same verses, in that detour, he's in prison, and he said, I'm in a strait. He said, I don't know what to decide. I don't know whether to go to heaven, go to me with Christ, which is far better, or to remain here with you, which is more needful. He said, I just don't know. If God left the choice up to me, I don't know what I'd choose. That's what he was saying. Didn't sound to me like Paul was too worried about the outcome, did it? You know what, folks? I think we've forgotten that to be with Christ is far better. Hard for us to see that in this life. It's hard for me to see that. But yet that's the truth of it. And God said that what you and I go through down here is but for a moment. It's a moment that will lead to a far greater weight of glory in eternity. Yet I just encourage us tonight to have an indomitable, unshakable trust in the living God who is forever faithful in our lives. And let's just with a resounding voice say no to the world and what it has to offer and the temporary pleasures and say yes to what God has to offer. And it won't be a question, young man or young lady, whether or not you'll go be that missionary if that's what God wants you to be. Or to sacrifice your career on the altar of God's call. Or for us to recognize that for God to call our children into His service is not to miss out on anything this world has to offer. It'll help us because it'll elevate our vision tonight. Let God elevate your vision. Would you do that? Would you do that? My, what lessons from the life of a man called Moses. Maybe God's spoken to your heart in an area as a parent, as a mom or a dad. Maybe as a young family, maybe as a young adult. Maybe you're battling a temptation and you need to say no. Maybe there's a struggle in your life of choosing what you want or what God wants and you need to say no to self and yes to God. I don't know what the decisions are tonight, but God does. You know what you're battling with, and if God's spoken to your heart tonight, why don't you find your way, place around this altar? In church, let's just determine to be a people of faith, to believe God and let God be real in this place. Amen? That what we have might rub off on those that come after us. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Father,